you look at the screen and you see the subject, the sanctity of eating, and you say, a sermon about eating, how very, very strange. Has he completely lost the plot? But it is not strange when we consider that famous text, which in many ways underlies this series of sermons that we are preaching on these Sunday mornings, that text, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. It is not strange to have a sermon that speaks about the sanctity of eating when we consider, as we are doing over these Sunday mornings, the great Protestant Reformation principle, which has been lost to some degree, of the sanctity of all of life, the sanctity of the ordinary. All of life is to be lived to the glory of God. This is a key Reformation principle. Whatever we do, it is to be done with an eye to the glory of God. How can we bring glory to God in this situation? And sometimes we are all guilty, myself included, of dividing life into, if I can put it in a very almost crass way, the holy bits and the not so holy bits. We do it all the time. To put it in a slightly more sophisticated way, we divide life between the sacred and the secular. We have the sacred parts. The parts when we try to pray, when we try to read the Bible, and when we go to church on a Sunday. And then we have the secular bits, the rest of life, working and eating and sleeping and all of that kind of stuff. And we divide life into these two parts. But hopefully we are learning again these weeks that all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. To be a genuine Protestant, theologically, is to affirm that all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. So how can we sanctify the ordinary aspect of eating? What does the Bible say about food and eating? And what do these lessons teach us? Three basic things that I want to... Just some of those Reformation principles that we put up before, sanctity of all of life, no to sacred, secular divide, 1 Corinthians 10, and we've covered that. But the first thing that I want to say this morning, there's three basic things. First of all, food instructs us about the goodness of God. Who is it that provides us with the food that we eat? Yes, we can trace it back. We can think of the gardeners, the horticulturalists, the farmers who plant the spuds, who plant the corn, and so on and so forth. But if we go back even beyond that, it is God who sends the sun and the rain to bring the growth that produces our food. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but there's a few verses, and again, let me just draw your attention to them. Genesis 1 and verse 30, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and so it was. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, we have the principle laid down that God is the giver of food, that God is the God ultimately who provides for his creatures. Deuteronomy 11:14, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your corn, new wine, and olive oil. Again, God is the one who provides. Psalm 104, these famous verses, he makes grass grow for the cattle, plants for people to cultivate, bringing food forth from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. And the other one, I don't have the words written up, Matthew chapter 6. You remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus spends part of that sermon speaking about how the Lord provides for the birds of the air? How much more will your Heavenly Father provide for you? And yet you're worrying, you're anxious about what's going to happen. God is a good and gracious God who provides for his creatures. I love the story of Martin Luther. As he often used to go for a walk through the woods. And sometimes, this is true, this is, we're told this is what he used to do. He sometimes literally used to raise his hat to the birds and say to them, "Good morning, theologians. You wake up and you sing, but I, like an old fool, know less than you, and I worry about everything, instead of simply trusting in the Heavenly Father's care." Luther used to often say that. And I think it's a lovely story, because it makes the point that so often we do not acknowledge our Heavenly Father for the good things that he gives to us. Even in this broken, fallen, crazy world. And this past week in our prayers of intercession have reflected the fact that we live in a really sad and tragic world. And yet even in the midst of that, we, if we have faith, we dare to still affirm the goodness of God and the kindness of God. He provides our daily bread. He is, to pick up an Old Testament famous title for God, Jehovah Jireh. There's a little chorus. I remember I don't know if you remember singing a little chorus that had that in it. I certainly remember singing it years ago. Jehovah Jireh, what does it mean? It means the Lord will provide. And so it is a time, a good and time-honored principle and practice to pause, even for one of our daily meals, to say to the Lord, "Thank you. Thank you." I'm not necessarily going to throw out the question how many of us still have the practice of pausing to give thanks to the Lord for our daily bread and for our food. But it is a time-honored practice. Yes, I know in some situations saying grace becomes almost a slightly legalistic thing and becomes a chore, dare I say. Well, you can freshen it up, can't you? C.S. Lewis, he said this: "The sun looks down on nothing half so good as a household laughing together over a meal." What was he saying there? He was actually simply saying in a slightly dramatic way, that there is something profoundly wonderful about a group of people sitting around a meal and enjoying what God has given to them. That's the first thing that I want to say. Food instructs us about the goodness of God. But the second thing is, food warns us about our dependence on God. Food warns us about our dependence on God. You know, I'm just thinking, you'll not quite be able to look at a pan loaf quite the same after this. Well, maybe, I'm not sure. When you think about it, there is one person in this universe who is truly independent, and that, of course, is God. He is self-existent. He does not need anyone. He does not need someone. He does not depend on someone. God is independent, truly independent. We are completely dependent. We are creatures. We are dependent. Like if I was to say to you, think about the last couple of days. How many people have you depended on? And I'm nearly tempted to say, and found them not very dependable. But how many people have you depended on over the last week? It's quite a lot. Quite a lot. You see, we depend on people every single day of our lives. And we are dependent on God and His gifts for our existence. And this is probably as good a point to read some verses. I want to read these verses to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4, because they do have something to say to us. So follow as I read them. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, why do I read that? I read it in the context of this sermon because it reminds us that even in the early church, there were some people in the early church who were teaching abstinence from certain foods. They were saying, if you're a good Christian, you will not eat that food. But Paul disagrees, saying that we ought to receive the good things of life because they are gifts from God. With so many things in life, we are prone to the extremes, if you like, on the one sense of abstinence, and the extreme on the other sense of excess. Think about this for a moment. In life, it is the spoiling of good things that lead to bad things. C.S. Lewis famously said that. And a little phrase, badness is only spoiled goodness. Think about that. Badness is spoiled goodness. Like, let me use just a couple of examples in a general way, and you can see that what I'm saying generally. Like, for example, the spoiling of the gift of sex leads to excess and debauchery and all sorts of other stuff. The spoiling, you could say, the spoiling of the gift of wine leads to excess and drunkenness. And for the purpose of what we're saying today, the spoiling of the gift of food leads to excess and gluttony. Badness is only spoiled goodness. And many people, here's my point, many people become dependent on these other things. These other things become idols in their lives, upon which their lives are fixated and upon and around which their lives revolve. How many people in the kingdom of Born have these things as their idols? People become dependent on these things, food included. And the Christian characteristics of temperance and restraint and self-control are out the window. Our society is full of people who are dependent on these things for life and a measure of happiness. Isn't that true? What C.S. Lewis again spoke of as the long, terrible story of men trying to find something other than God which will make them happy. And people use food in this sense. People, there are more gluttons in our society than we might care to imagine. And it sparked off a thought in my own head. You're aware of the seven deadly sins. Many a Reformed and evangelical preacher has preached seven sermons on the seven deadly sins. One of them is gluttony. You see, food reminds us and warns us about our dependence not on food, but on God. And let me come to my third and critical point. Food reminds us of our need for Jesus Christ. Somebody says, what was he preaching about? Food. And somebody says, well, where's the gospel in that? It is full of the gospel. The principle that we picked up on in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you know it already, you know what I'm about to say. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, at the heart of it is this reminder: when you have eaten and when you are satisfied, praise the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. And yet so many people eat and we forget the Lord. So many people eat and fail to give thanks to the Lord. So many people go to their shops and supermarkets and grocery stores and never have a moment's thought of the Lord who has filled the shelves. So many people eat and are grateful, but their gratefulness is not directed towards God. So many people enjoy their food, but neglect or forget how that food points to other food. Other food. Matthew chapter 4 is the passage where Jesus was tempted, and he is tempted to turn the stones into bread, and he cites Deuteronomy chapter 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is this other food? Well, all I have to do is recite the words of John chapter 6 and 35, where Jesus said, you know it, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And so that passage that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, yes, it's a passage that speaks of what was going on back at that particular time, but it is a passage that is full of the gospel. It is full of Christ because it is pointing us to Jesus, the manna from heaven, the bread of life, who alone can satisfy the longings of our hearts. Are you here this morning, and to quote what we've already quoted earlier in the service, you still haven't found what you're looking for. You're longing for something more in life. But you're looking in all the wrong places. You're looking at all the wrong things. And in the context of our sermon this morning, some people try to find satisfaction in life by satisfying their desire for food. And they get into all sorts of problems in life, when all along this food points us to the food of life, to Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley, in that wonderful hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, there's a line in it, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in Thee I find. Yes, you enjoy your food, but do you pause to sincerely thank the Lord? Yes, you enjoy your food, but have you come to enjoy the food of life found in Jesus Christ? We sometimes sing that hymn at communion. And again, we could go off on a tangent. What's happening at communion? The Lord is bringing us to a meal where we literally eat some food and we drink some drink with the Lord. And it points us to Calvary. It points us to his broken body and his shed blood. And there is a sense, and this is why people have said this, every time you sit down for a meal at home, every time you take a bit of bread, every time you have your potatoes and your meat and your veg or whatever it is, every time you take a little drink at home, that it should point you and remind you of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. Let me ask you before I finish, for all here who profess to be saved by the grace of God and redeemed, let me ask you what may seem like a slightly strange question. When you get to the new earth and the new heaven, are you expecting to eat? Why not? Revelation chapter 19 speaks of the great wedding supper of the Lamb. I've never been to a wedding supper yet where there's been no food. I believe it will be quite a feast. But until that day, let's give God the glory, even in the ordinary, mundane affairs of food, of eating. Let's enjoy the gifts that the Creator has given to us, but with wisdom, restraint, and temperance, taking care not to fall into the extremes and the excesses of ungodliness. And let us rejoice in the bread that God gives us. And as we eat our daily bread, and as you go home in a few minutes' time to put on your potatoes and to enjoy your Sunday lunch, yes, pause to give thanks to the Lord for the food. But more than that, pause in your life to ensure that your life is fixed on the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. And as you go into this new week, to make sure that through all that you say and through all that you are, that you give Him the glory and you live for Him and you point to Him, even in how you eat and drink and go about the ordinary affairs of life. That's what it means. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, to do it all for the glory of God. A short prayer and then we sing. Father, we thank you today for all the good gifts that you give us. Help us to use them wisely and in a godly way. And we thank you most of all for Jesus, the bread of life, the water of life. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would follow you and serve you and love you every day of every week, that others might come to know you as well. Lord, hear our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.